Now, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're not going to do a whole lot of flipping around tonight, but there will be some turning that you'll need to do. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and mark a place there in Luke chapter 2, and then also mark a place over in Matthew chapter 2. And don't let go of either one of these throughout the message, because we'll be turning back and forth a little bit. As we study the birth of Jesus Christ, I may go over something more of this again in my introduction in just a moment, but I'll go ahead and say this. As we are going through the story of Jesus' birth and all the events that took place around it, I find it very interesting that the birth of Christ is only found in two different books. It's only found in the book of Matthew, and it's only found in the book of Luke. Those are the only two books that we have, you know, the account of his birth. And it's funny, because as you read through Luke, there are different things that are recorded in the book of Luke than what are recorded in Matthew. So it's not like the same information that you're going over in both books. And so you'll read up to a certain point in Luke, but then to get the rest of that story, you've got to flip over to Matthew and read what he wrote. And then he'll lead you up to a certain point, and you go back over to Luke, and you read to a certain point again, and kind of back and forth. And so you may do a lot of flipping, get the complete story, and they just complement each other so well, and hopefully we'll see some of that tonight. We're actually going to be doing quite a bit of reading this evening, and what we're doing is, you know, last week we began looking at some of the events of, you know, that surrounded the Lord's birth. Tonight we're actually going to get to the birth, as you see on the screen tonight. We're talking about the birth of the King, and we're going to get to the actual birth. But we're going to be doing a lot of reading in order to do so. And I want us to get the whole story, and the only way we can do that is to read it all. And so we'll try to be quick, but hopefully be thorough as we go through tonight. And we begin in Luke chapter 2. Now last week, again, we began to study the account of Jesus' birth. Our study began with Zacharias in the temple, and the message that he would be the father of a very important man. Now this man that he would be the father to would not be the Christ himself, but would be the one who prepared the people for the Christ's appearance. Who was that, by the way? John the Baptist, right. So Zacharias was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Now, we studied Mary's visit by the angel Gabriel as well, when he revealed that she would be the mother of the Messiah. So just a few months apart, we have the angel coming to Zacharias and saying, you're going to be the father of this man that's been prophesied, that will prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for the Christ. And then the angel comes to Mary just a few months later and says, well, you're going to be the mother of the Christ himself. And so we have both of these births, both of these pregnancies are taking place very close to the same time, as we talked about last week. Now, we also travel with Mary to southern Israel, where she stayed for 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. Then we studied her return to Nazareth and considered the hardships that she would have endured due to her mysterious pregnancy. As we talked about, you know, I won't go too much into it again, but when she returned back to Nazareth, she'd been gone for 3 months after she found out that she was going to conceive this child. And so after 3 months, she returns, and by then she's surely showing a little bit. It would have been evident that she was pregnant. And you can just imagine some of the things that may have been said or thought about her, because of it. We ended with Joseph's dream and a decision to take Mary as his wife and raise the child as his own. Over in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, as it says, was a just man. He wasn't willing, you know, to do anything harsh or drastic, but wanted to just settle it privately. And so he was willing to do that. But while he was thinking about all those things, one night he went to sleep, had a dream, and of course in the dream an angel spoke to him and told him that Mary had done nothing wrong, that this child was conceived from the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, this was going to be the Christ, the awaited King. And so, of course, he got up and went and told Mary that he would go ahead and receive her as wife. And so that's where we ended last week. And so now we begin today. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin looking at the actual birth of Christ tonight. Now, the first thing that we find in Luke chapter 2 are the strangers in verses 1 through 7. Now, in the two accounts of Jesus' birth, talking about Matthew and Luke, we find many prophecies concerning the Messiah that were blatantly fulfilled. I mean, over and over again, we're going to read where it says, "And this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet that said this or that." And we just see that over and over again throughout these two accounts. And one of these was the place of his birth. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so the prophet Micah revealed, or God revealed through him, that Bethlehem would be the precise city where this ruler was going to be born. This is where the birth would take place. Now, the problem that we find is that Mary and Joseph lived in the city of Nazareth, which I didn't throw a map up here, but the city of Nazareth is quite opposite the end of Israel from where Bethlehem is. I mean, Nazareth's up towards the north in Galilee. Bethlehem's down towards the south, even a little bit further south than Jerusalem was, down in the land of Judah. And so there they were, you know, she was pregnant, and they lived up in Nazareth, but somehow, if this was the Christ, somehow he was going to have to get down to the city of Bethlehem in order to be born, in order to fulfill the prophecy that was made concerning him. Now, I love in the Bible where we just have those, it just so happened that this happened, kind of like in the book of Ruth, where it just so happened that she was gleaning from the fields of Boaz. You ever catch that before? Mm-hmm. And I think it says her hap was to light upon or something like that. But what that means is it just so happened that it was Boaz's fields that she was gleaning from. Well, this is kind of what happens here. It just so happens that Caesar, the Roman emperor, ordered a taxation. The word taxation really, I know when we think about taxation, we're thinking about paying taxes, and that may have been very well involved there. But the taxation spoken of here in Luke chapter 2 is an enrollment. Really what Caesar was doing is he was wanting an enrollment of everyone that lived in all these areas, instead of the whole world. So everyone under his empire, he wanted an enrollment of who was there, of who was alive, probably of how much property they had, and you know how much, I want to see how much they have so I know how much I can take from them, right? And that's kind of what this whole this census or taxation was, is him getting an evaluation of what was in his kingdom so he could pull more taxes, probably so he could go kill more people. But anyway, the emperor made a decree that the whole world would be taxed. And it included, this decree included the small detail that each man had to return to the city of their birth. As we read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city." All right, now Joseph was obviously, as we find in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was obviously a direct descendant of David, which means that he had to return to what city?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. Wow. Right? Just so happened that this census is taking place, and he has to go down to Bethlehem. If we look at verse 4, it says, "And Joseph went also up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so God worked all that out to where Joseph and Mary were down in the city of Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. Now, Bethlehem was a small city, and Mary and Joseph had to travel a long way. As we said, they were up in the northern part of Israel, where Bethlehem is down in the southern part of Israel. And I don't know how many miles exactly. I probably could have looked at that, but I didn't. I don't know how many miles exactly, but it doesn't matter how many miles it was. It was a long trip when you're riding either on a donkey or walking and you're going through the mountains, right? That's a long trip. It doesn't matter if 5 miles or 500 miles. It's a long trip. And it wasn't 500 miles, I can tell you that. But anyway, they had a long way to travel down to the area of Bethlehem. Now, by the time they arrived, the city was full, and they had no one with whom they could stay. Verses 6 and 7. Or let's go ahead and read 5, 6, and 7. It says, To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, means she was very pregnant. Right? When I was called in Cubicle to the church in Arkansas, the deacon that called me said, he was asking some questions, and I said, oh, another thing is, my wife's pregnant. He said, well, how pregnant is she? I said, she's pretty pregnant. She was great with child. And as a matter of fact, we were waiting, we wound up waiting for Taylor to be born before we moved down. And so I know what it means to be great with child. And so there she was. And it says in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, something that I was reading, I'm not going to get too far into this because I know we have a lot to read tonight. But I want you to notice in verse 6, it says, and so it was that while they were there, not at the second they got there, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she would be delivered. The term became full, and it was time for her to have the baby. Again, not when they got there, while they were there. So it appears that they had been in Bethlehem, well, I don't know, maybe a couple of days, maybe a month, I don't know how long they had been there, but they were in the city of Bethlehem for quite some time. Now we also know that she wound up having to go, and there's been debate on whether it was a stable or it was this or that, you know, where the baby was born, but wherever it was a place where livestock of some sort would have been kept, because we know that she took Jesus and she laid him in a manger. That was his crib or his bed, you know, during you know, the time of his birth. Now, something that I can't remember if I brought this up last year when we were talking about all these things, and but last year I read something from a former instructor of mine that I thought was very curious. It was something that is definitely worth giving some thought to. If you remember back in the law, if a lady were to have a baby inside of a house, do you remember what would happen from that time? That house would be deemed as unclean, right. I think, for 7 days.
Right.
So you think about it. Mary comes in. We don't know if they had family there. You know, Joseph may have had some distant kin that they could have stayed with. But it says while they were there, her days were accomplished. But it looks like, you know, she wasn't able to have the baby, you know, in a house or in a hen. There was no room for them. But think about this. This was just brought up by this preacher. And I thought it was a great thought that, you know, perhaps what happened was is that she was there in the city of Bethlehem. And, you know, there could have been some houses. But if someone were to let her have the baby in their house, then their house would be unclean for 7 days. That means nobody can go in the house. Nobody can live in the house. So it very well could be that the reason there was no room for them in the inn was because, you know, maybe he didn't want the inn or the house, you know, to be unclean for that amount of time. And we have to keep in mind that they were still under that law. I mean, you know, Mary and Joseph, they practiced the same law that was given to Moses. And so those rules would have applied. Now, I don't know if that's what happened or not. I'm not going to suggest that it is. It's just something to think about. You know, it says that they were there in the city, but there was no room for them. They wound up having to go out to a remote place in order to have this child. But for whatever reason that might have been, the important thing that we know is that he was born and he was laid in a manger. That's the most important thing. Now, I want us to read about the shepherds in verses 8 through 20. We're going to go ahead and read that, the whole thing there. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was, as it was told unto them. Now, something I want to point out, as the angels were talking to the shepherds here, it says in verse 12, they said, "This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It says over in verse 16, it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, we know that a manger was a feeding trough. A manger would have been in a place where livestock would have been kept. The fact that the angels went to the shepherds tells me that, you know, he said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So if you were a shepherd and angels come to you and they say, "All right, you're going to find this baby lying in a manger," where's the first place you're going to go? To a stable? Okay. Or a place where they keep sheep? Right? Whether that's a stable or whatever it might have been, a sheepfold, somewhere where they kept sheep. Now, if you were a herdsman that kept cattle, you would go to a barn, right? You'd find out where that's where you're going to go first. But to shepherds, they probably would have gone to a place where sheep were kept. Now, I was thinking about this. Why shepherds? If I can get my clicker to work, why shepherds? Why do you think the angels went to shepherds? What would be the significance in that at all? Well, let me ask this. What was the purpose of the sheep that were raised in the fields of Bethlehem? Sacrifice. Bethlehem was the place. The fields around Bethlehem, shepherds were hired out to raise sheep and to keep sheep for the sole purpose of bringing them to the temple in order to be sacrificed. So a sheep born in the fields of Bethlehem was born to be a sacrifice in the temple. A sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice for guilty people. That's why they were born. The angels came to shepherds and they said, "Unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Notice that the angels didn't announce a king, they announced a Savior. Savior is born. How did Jesus save us? Sacrificed his life for us, right? Jesus is called the Lamb of God. The angels told shepherds that they would find him lying in a manger or a feeding trough. Now, as we continue to read, we find the servants in verses 21 through 38. But before we do that, any discussion, any comments on what we just talked about at all?
My Bible says that from Nazareth, Mary and Joseph traveled 70 miles to Judea, village of Bethlehem.
Okay, that actually sounds about right. Because I know it wouldn't be over 100 miles, but yeah, 70, that sounds great, yeah. So that would be definitely a long trip through the mountains, even if you're riding a donkey. Right? Anybody ever rode a donkey before?
Mm-hmm.
Calvin has, are they comfortable? No. All right. All right, we find the servants in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 38. Let's go ahead and read that. First of all, we find Simeon in 21 through 35. Now, it says in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels before he was conceived in the womb." The tradition was is that on the 8th day after the birth, the son, of course, would be circumcised. And on that day is when the name will be given to him. And so that's why it says on that day his name was called Jesus. And so that's kind of nice. You have 8 days after the baby's born to figure out what you're going to name him, right? But theirs was easy because the angel said, "You're going to name him Jesus." In verse 22, it says, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now we find, just to make a comment here, we find that Mary and Joseph kept the law in all of these things as well. After her birth, or after his birth, he was taken up and to fulfill the Jewish law. She waited for her days of purification, and they brought a sacrifice to the Lord. So it's only, you know, it's only right to assume that you know, the law would have been followed in other areas as well, as we spoke about before. Now it says in in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." The consolation of Israel is just a term that refers to the coming of the Messiah and the peace that he would bring. And verse 26, it says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, or brought in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again, many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own, thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know, I find it so fascinating as we read here about Simeon. You know, all through the Lord's ministry, even his disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand. They kept waiting on him to be a king, and Simeon seemed to understand it all. He seemed to have the answers. This man was not just coming to set up a kingdom. He was coming to bring peace and reconciliation with God. And that's what he talked about here in these verses. Now, we also find a lady named Anna. You can imagine what's going through Mary and Joseph's mind during all this. Verses 36 through 37 in chapter 2 says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And so both of these servants of God come to Jesus, and they make claims about him being the Christ, claims that he is the Son of God, with seemingly no previous, you know, no one had told them that or had talked to them about this, but evidently the Lord moved in their hearts to say these things. And, of course, you can imagine, like I said, what Mary and Joseph must have been thinking, you know, the joy they must have had, you know, maybe some comfort in some of the words that were said. Now, as we move on past, we also come to the next section concerning Christ's birth, and that is the seekers in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And hold your place in Luke chapter 2, and let's turn on over there. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus' birth, we find that wise men from the east began to make their way to Israel. How many wise men were there, by the way?
Three.
See what? We don't know, do we? I have no idea. We know they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but not really sure how many of them were. And I just like bringing that up because it's fun to do. So we'll move on from that. All right, but the Bible never says how many wise men came, is the point I'm getting at. But after his birth, we do find that wise men from the east began to make their way to Israel. Now, these men were obviously students of God's word and had been aware that the king was born in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now notice it says that when he was born, they came when he was born. They began making their way. Now, I don't know where from the east they were. Some have suggested Babylon. I think that's, you know, a fine place to consider where they may have been from. Some, maybe Persia, or maybe some other areas. We don't know. But they came from the east, and it would have taken a long time for them to get over there. Not sure how long exactly. Nevertheless, when Jesus was born, a sign was evidently given unto them, and they began to make their way over to, we find that they eventually came to Jerusalem. Now, I think I already said that. This news that we find here, this news about the Messiah was alarmed Herod in verses 3 through 8. It says, then Herod the king, when he had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Does that sound familiar? I just read that a few minutes ago. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. And in verse 8 it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So an important thing to remember here is Herod asked them, when did the star appear? When did all this happen? Now we'll get to some different information as we go a little bit further. But nevertheless, we find that the wise men brought gifts to this newborn king. We find that they brought gold, they brought frankincense, and myrrh. Let's continue to read. It says in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they parted into their own country another way. So we find that they brought these three gifts to Christ. Now, I've heard some say that the gold, that these different gifts, they represent Christ in a different way. That the gold would represent him as a king. That the frankincense, which was used in the tabernacle and in the temple, I think with the showbread and some different things like that, that would symbolize him as being a priest. And the myrrh, from what I understand, was something that was used in embalming. It was something that was used with dead bodies. And so that would have signified Christ as being the sacrifice. So he was the king, the priest, and the sacrifice, according to these gifts. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly makes sense if we think about it. Regardless of what its purpose was, we do know that all three of these things were very, very valuable. And Joseph was about to have to make a very expensive trip that we're going to read about in just a few moments. And I'm sure that these helped fund the trip that he was going to have to make. Now, the last thing we find are the sojourners in verses 13 through 23. And I want us to, let's go ahead and read that, 13 through 23. It says there in chapter 2, verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, verses 13 through 15 tells us what Joseph did. Okay, it goes through the fact that he stayed in Egypt until Herod died. Then in verse 16, we go back and we see what Herod did. It says in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now keep in mind, when the wise men came, and he found out that this baby had been born, he says, okay, what time did you see the star? All right, and he didn't tell it. Luke didn't tell us anything else at that point. But then as we get over here, whenever they left and they did not come back to Herod, he was very mad. And he went and he killed all the children in Bethlehem, all the male children, in Bethlehem, according to the time frame that had been given to him by the wise men. Now, what were the ages of the children in Bethlehem that were slain? Ages 2 and under. So what that tells us is that by the time the wise men made it to Christ, made it to him, that he was probably more like, over a year old, maybe up in the range of 2 years or under. I think, Herod could have been playing it safe a little bit. That's why he may have thought him 2 and under. But he says he did it according to the time frame that was given to him by the wise men. Also notice that when the wise men came to Jesus, it says that they found not the baby in a manger, they found the young man in the house. Mm-hmm. Let me see if I can find that again. Yeah, verse 11, it says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. So not when they made it to the manger, but in a house, and they found a young child. So it's very likely that Jesus may have been, even over a year old by this time. Now, every move, we didn't finish our reading, did we? I'm getting all kinds of sidetracked here. I got excited, I guess, I don't know. Let's see, now we're reading about Herod. Okay, and we are in verse 17. It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet. Who's the prophet Jeremy, by the way? Jeremiah. All right. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Mm-hmm. When Joseph returned from Egypt, perhaps he may have thought, okay, well, I'll just go back to Bethlehem where I was. But then when he heard that Herod's son was there in Jerusalem, he decided to go on up and go back to Nazareth where they had originally lived. And of course, that was all to fulfill scriptures as well. Now, what I wanted to say, finally get to that, right? Every move and event that we find in these verses was carefully placed in order to make sure that each prophecy concerning Christ came to pass. Now, we know that there were still some that were going to come to pass in his adulthood, some that are still to come to pass about the Christ, but everything centered around his birth. It was fine where God took and he placed everything exactly like it needed to be. We find this truth summarized in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. If you want to flip back over there, last verse that we're going to read. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Now, I want to set up what we're talking about here. We had just read over here about Anna, the prophetess, and the things that she said. And in verse 39 it says, and when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Next time we see Jesus, in verse 40, it talks about him growing and waxing strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him, and then we see him at 12 years old. Now, I was reading through this when I was studying on it, and I had never caught this before. When I got down to 39, it says, that he just gets through, he's 8 days old, they take him up to the temple, they perform these sacrifices, do all this. She waits for her days of purification. I forgot how long that was, maybe 40 days, something like that. I can't remember exactly how long it was. But they bring, she goes back up to the temple, and that's when Simeon and Anna do all their things. When they get done, Luke just says that after they performed it all, they went back to Galilee. And I'm sitting here thinking, wait a second. There was still a lot of stuff that happened, that's missing from this story. He takes us from there at the temple, not long after Christ's birth, and he takes us straight over to Nazareth, where Matthew talks about, everything that happened with the wise men. He talks about this trip down to Egypt and everything that happened there. And after I kept reading, I wanted to bring this out. Hopefully I don't confuse you. I was doing this so that if you read it, you wouldn't be confused. But what it says here, that after they had performed all these things, that they went to Galilee, to the city of Nazareth, this is not a contradiction at all of the things that have taken place. Remember that Matthew was led to write certain things about Christ, where Luke was also led to write certain things of his own about Jesus Christ. Now, it was important for Matthew to bring out all these other things in the story, but with Luke, he was going to go from the birth of Christ and transition over to when Jesus was 12 years old and everything that happened in the temple there. And so notice what he says. It doesn't say that this immediately happened, but it says in verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord." Keep in mind, as we kept reading over in the book of Matthew, it kept saying, "And this was done that the law of the Lord might be fulfilled. And this was done that Scripture might be fulfilled," over and over again. And so Luke just sums it all up. He just says, "And when all that took place, when all that was done, everything was finished, they moved up to Nazareth." And he just very, shortly summarizes what actually took place. All right? Now, that's all we have. That is all the information that the Bible gives us about the birth of Christ, surrounding the birth of Christ. And we've gone through the entire story over these past 2 weeks. I do want to ask now, we still have a little bit of time. Are there any questions about anything we've talked about tonight? Or are there any comments that you want to make, concerning some of the things? Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier that if a child was born in a house, it would be unclean. What did everybody else do?
I don't know. I know that they weren't allowed to go in the house. The house was, like I said, it was unclean. So I don't know exactly what they did during those 7 days, but there was a ritualistic, type of purification. So I don't know if they went and stayed with other people or what happened, exactly there. So I'm not sure.
I mean, I was just thinking, I'm sure other babies were born in that city. I just wondered how they, if somebody lived in that city, I'm sure they had their baby in the house.
Yeah, they may have.
And then they had to move out for 7 days?
Yeah, they would. I don't think they were allowed to be in the house during that time. But the difference would have been that was their house where Mary and Joseph were guests. So be like me coming and having a baby in your house. Be like, you go in the backyard, I've got a lean-to, And I kind of think that's, maybe somewhere around what happened. Well, I wouldn't have had a baby, but thank you. Yeah. All right, anybody else? Questions, comments?
I had footnotes that they probably went around Alexandria in Egypt, that there was a large Jewish population there, and they could have been in there, and it wouldn't have been obvious who he was.
Yeah, Alexandria had the largest Jewish population, second to Israel. Yeah, so that would have been a good place for them to be. Great point. Anybody else?
What if there's 12 is where purification following childbirth, figure that out.
Where was it again?
Leviticus chapter 12.
Okay. Leviticus 12. All right. Anyone else have questions at all? Comments? All right. Well, I thank you for your attention. If there is nothing else, we'll go ahead and dismiss. And